Right. It says this is God's word. I want to know it. I want to love it. I want to learn from it. I want to live it. Lord, let me hear from you today. Amen. Amen. I pray that is true in our time of study today. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is where we are going to be. Continuing on in just a little bit more of this series, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. And the reality of Scripture is this: each story in the Bible was placed there for the teachings of Christians who lived centuries ago, for the teachings of Christians who live today, and for the teachings of Christians who live 100 years from now. And those biblical stories overshadow both time and culture. In a world that celebrates platform and popularity and performance, God often does his deepest work through the quiet and the trust and the steady and the obedience and the surrender hearts. And today, what we see this morning in our narrative in God's word is Hannah's story is no different. It reminds us that God is not only present in what we could see in the dramatic moments, but he's also present in those hidden tears. He's also present in those private prayers and in the everyday perseverance of his people. Hannah's story is absolutely beautiful. She is a woman of strength. She is a woman of obedience. She is a woman of resiliency. Hannah was not a queen. She was not a warrior princess. She was not a prophet when we first met her. She holds no political office in Israel. She commands no army. She does not write a law or she leads a small group. No, she simply is a wife. She's simply one who loves the Lord, but her story is painful because she was a wife who was barren, which in that ancient world carried both pain of not seeing your family, but also the sense of social stigma. Her private grief becomes so hard. Her name Hannah, which means grace, did not want to walk in that. And she's about to become one of the most theological rich figures that we can see in the Old Testament because of her obedience, because of her persistencies, but also because of her son Samuel, that God would faithfully meet her in her own story. And thus, God strategically placed her story in the written word that we would read today. And I think this morning we get a chance to discover another story where God is pleased again with just an ordinary life of faithfulness. And what he does is he does something extraordinary because of her obedience. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's look at the first few verses. And it reads this: there was a certain man of Ramathan-Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, and son of Elihu, son of Tohu, and son of Zoph, a Ephraite. He had two sons, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the other was Phinehas. And Phinehas had children, but Hannah had none. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh with his two sons, the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. They were priests of the Lord. And one day, when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Phinehas, his wife, and all of her sons and daughters. But Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on. Look at this phrase. It went on year by year. And as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Then Hannah wept, and she would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more than you than 10 sons?" And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting at the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she had vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor should touch his head. And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her now to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out, oh, I love that. I have been pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, well, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. Let's look at verse 18, and then we'll pause. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way, and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. Here's what we know from the beginning is Elkanah has two wives. He has Phinehas and he has Hannah. What we know about Hannah's situation first is she is barren. She is infertile, not able to bear children. She is wife number one of two, yet she is honored by her husband. And what we see during this time is location is important because they live in Ramah at this point. And Ramah was this place. It was elevated between two cities. And that was a place where they can see if danger was coming upon them as God's people, they'll be able to go and hide. Really fitting that her son Samuel will become the watchtower over God's people later in his own life. But in these two wives, Hannah's name means grace, Phinehas' name means pearl, and the text lists Hannah's name first. Because in ancient Israel, in ancient world, sequence signaled this sense of primacy, that Hannah actually was a little more important than Phinehas. She held relationship capital with Elkanah. She had the sense of prominence with him being his first wife. Now you may say, Tay, is that okay? And the answer, of course, is no, that is not okay. And during that time in ancient Israel, this sense of polygamy or bigamy was pretty popular during that time. Now, this was not God's design. God did not bless that. God did not sanction that. Matter of fact, you go back to Genesis chapter 2, he gave us the standard of what a relationship should look like. One man, one woman, united under the covenant. And at this point, this is what we see with Elkanah's. His household now has made an accommodation to the law. And you can go back and read that in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 through 17 in your own reading. And this is not a celebration. This is what happens, actually, when chaos follows when people step outside of God's design and its order. Phinehas is now pressing hard upon this barren woman. We don't know why. The reason of Hannah having no children. There's no sons, there's no males. We can see that Phinehas produced quite well, while Hannah did not. But we know about Elkanah. He was a devout man. He was a man who loved the Lord. The scripture says that he feared the Lord, and every year he made his trip to Shiloh. Now, Shiloh, during that time, would now become later the Jerusalem. Shiloh was a place where they would all go to all of their feasts and they would begin to worship and look back at what God has done. Where the males in Israel would be required to go up to this place of the Lord, rather at the tabernacle in Shiloh, later than in Jerusalem, to participate in three annual feasts. And if you know your Old Testament history, the three annual feasts over and over again, you have one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You then have the Feast of Weeks, and then you have the Feast of Booths. And so let me give you some scripture references for those if you're taking notes. That's Exodus chapter 23, 14 through 17, Exodus 34, and then Deuteronomy 16, 16 through 17. And there he finds himself going up, obeying the custom and the law, and he worships. and he sacrificed. And he brings his whole household. And this is a man who's just trying to be faithful in his ordinary rhythms of life. But in those ordinary rhythms of life, maybe like he finds and I find, faithfulness in the ordinary does not insulate us from suffering in the ordinary. And this trip up to Shiloh at this point is pretty painful. In connection to taking now all of the family to this feast, he packs up the whole family this time. The entire family. I can see him now putting the seats down in the minivan, making sure all the bags are ready, grabbing their snacks and their tablets, making sure the kids are going to be good, and they make this trip up. And what happens as he makes this trip up, we now here see Hannah's situation, but now we really get to see Hannah's sorrow. And Hannah's sorrow, the scripture says that she was provoked. She was picked on. She was so irritated. She was so sad. Years of her womb was closed, which left her empty and sad, left out, misplaced, isolated, and grieving. And what we see is Hannah's infertility was not merely a biological weakness, it was also a direct result of God's sovereignty. Can you sit in that for a minute? But it's hard to sit in that. It is hard to sit in that because sometimes we want suffering to come from someone else, from an enemy, from our own failures, from others, from accidents and incidents. And sometimes it does. But what I love is scripture does not sanitize the reality that God is sovereign even over closed wombs. Amen. That God is sovereign even over one's grief and pain when there is no apparent reason. And what Hannah now has to find herself doing is still trusting and looking to God. And what we learn from Hannah is this. Hannah demonstrates her faith through obedience, even in moments of emptiness. That's a lesson for you and I sitting in this room, that sometimes your faith, your theology will be so stretched, or you will feel absolutely empty, and maybe God is far from you, and maybe you feel as if he is not hearing you. What we learn from Hannah is this, that through obedience, through faith, the Lord strengthened us in what seems to be empty. And for whatever reason, also, there is no character in the Bible that ever regretted in their unenduring season with the Lord. And it may seem dark, but like Hannah, we must find God's light and hold on while remembering God's sovereignty and his goodness. Because you go back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says this. He says, and let us not grow weary in doing good. Because in some season, we don't know when that season is coming. And maybe you're trying to figure out when that season is going to happen in your own life. But in due season, you will reap if you faint not. There's something about that last line of fainting not, but before we get to the faint not, we got to endure to get through that season. This is what Hannah teaches us. And here's what Hannah does. Hannah weeps. The text says, this is year after year this is going on, that she does not eat, she does not hang out with the crew. It's described in the scripture, bitter of soul. I mean, bitter of soul. This is the Hebrew word mar. It appears in the Old Testament. You may know it in the interaction with Naomi and Ruth in chapter 1, verse 20, where she tells them, now do not call me my name now, but call me Mara, because I'm absolutely bitter. She says that because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Therefore, my soul is going to respond bitterly to him. And it was that level of anguish that her spirit now and Hannah is now in disarray. But notice what Hannah did every year. She showed up. She gave it her best. She goes to Shiloh. She makes the trip. She worships. even with tears streaming down her face, even when the ritual feels hollow, even when Phinehas is sitting across and digging in from her own children as they are bouncing on her knee and they're having fun. This is what ordinary faithfulness looks like. That you show up even when you don't feel like it. Amen. That you obey even when obedience costs you something emotionally. And it is at this distress, it is at this point in Hannah's life, it drove Hannah to pray. Hannah goes into the temple. She begins to pray. The priest Eli is there and considers her to be drunk. But now something shifts here on this particular trip to Shiloh. Hannah reaches the breaking point. Not the breaking point of despair, but this breaking point of desperation now turns Godward. Before, it was at Phinehas. Phinehas, I'm so upset with you. Phinehas, you're making fun of me. You make me feel like the scum of the earth. Now this sense turns Godward. And she rises from the feast and she goes into the tabernacle and she prays. And again, we see that word Mara. And this is where I nerd out a little bit. This is the Hebrew word Mara. This is what they call an infinitive absolute, meaning it's an intensifier of what is happening after the word is used. Mara, meaning she was so broken. It literally should be rendered like this in the Hebrew, and she wept and she wept. I mean, those are tears you can't turn off, friends. That's just something where you can get on your phone and scroll through and a meme makes you laugh. Her soul was so bitter. Vexation, the scripture says, she wept and she wept. This is intense grief. She was so deeply distressed. And she's not performing a religious duty. You know what she is doing? She is bleeding out in front of the Lord. She finds herself in prayer. And as I scan this audience, I encourage you as well to always find yourself praying to our God who hears us, praying to our God who invites us in good and in bad, in moments of our own Mara, but in moments of our own jubilation. That he welcomes that. And when we lay that down, it's here in verse number 18. And after that, the woman went away and she ate and her face was no longer sad. It's the old song that says we often forfeit a lot when we don't do what? Take things to the Lord in prayer. So here's what we see. We see Hannah now. Can I remind you, this is year after year. This intensified Mara bitter situation has happened year after year after year. And year after year after year, she is fervently praying. But there is something different about this trip. So much so, the priest says, you are drunk. And I love what one commentator says this. It says, and this was not a nice, neat little prayer. This was a holy moment, a heartfelt cry with deep emotions of grief and anguish pouring out her soul to the Lord. She wasn't aware that anyone else was in her presence around us. She didn't care what she looked like, what anyone else was thinking, and probably didn't worry about much about her tear-stained face. She was humble, she was broken, and she knew the only way to find relief was going to be in God alone. Amen. That's right. This is the self-promise that God will hold us true. This is the reminder over and over again that God will be near and that her best gift will be presented to the Lord. And so she makes this vow to him. This vow is kind of this serious promise over and over again, this commitment to the Lord, that Lord, if you would bless me, this his whole life, everything I do to raise this child will be honoring to you. And what that shows us is this. Hannah's love for God was greater than her greatest personal desire, and she showed it by letting go of Samuel. Catch that. She is weeping, she is desiring, she is over and over again, Lord, would you give me a son? Would you give me a son? And above all that, Lord, if it be your will and you allow this to happen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give Samuel back to you. We should be thankful, maybe, that the Lord hadn't answered some of our prayers. Selfish have mine been at times. And I don't know if I would have given him back what he's given me. I tell him, Lord, sometimes let me hit the Mega Millions. I'll just live off about 75%. But my heart is wicked. My heart is deceitful. My heart is full of sin. But then there's some times where God does give us exactly what we pray for, and then we forget the God who's given it to us. Hannah says, actually, we got it reversed. We should give all that God gives us back to him. And so, Lord, if you give me, she says, I make this vow, I make this commitment to you. Lord, if you give me a son, I am no longer going to parade around like it's my own. I'm not going to be like Phinehas. I'm going to give him back to you. You know what that takes? It took complete trust in the Lord while she was waiting. And I love what she does here. She uses the title of the Lord of hosts. And this is significant in the Hebrew language. And we see this twice in this scripture, that here it appears off the lips of a barren woman, that she is kneeling alone in a tabernacle. The title she speaks of the God who commands, watch this, the armies of heaven. The God who commands the angels and the stars and all that is redeemed. This is a declaration of saying, Lord, you have infinite resources. You are not limited by what I lack. What I cannot provide, you can. So Lord of hosts, come and see about me. Amen. Hannah's prayer is not claiming a promise she finds in some self-help book. This is not something she finds on a TikTok lesson. What she is doing is addressing the character of God. And here's what's the character of God: that he is absolutely powerful, that he is absolutely tender, that he is absolutely able to remember what the world has forgotten, that he is the Lord of hosts. Infinite resources. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 55, 57 says this: I will call on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit you have heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. Somebody need to hear that today. It may be on a day, a commemorative Mother's Day, or your story with your mom or your child is not so good, and see another celebrate just brings you this visceral response of why and no longer, or maybe your mother is no longer here, and she's now in the presence of God. And that's a void, an absence you miss. Oh, sure. But the Lord promises that he hears your plea and he will be with you. This title implies that God has resources of infinite power and they can never be exhausted. And what Hannah's prayer does is it demonstrates her understanding of God's ability to open up her womb and to give her a child, that the Lord of hosts was concerned about her little obscure story in Shiloh. I smile because today, God is concerned about your story here in Schaumburg, Illinois. The God of hosts, who is keeping everything in balance in the whole entire universe, is concerned about your story. He's concerned about your salvation. He's concerned about your future. So much so, we know that he, of course, gave Jesus Christ his only son. God is concerned about his children. And so, sometimes on our faith journey, it is going to require us to endure uncomfortable seasons. Seasons where we don't understand, seasons we don't like. And just as our own situations, no matter how desperate, no matter how broken they seem, God meets us. And this is the mindset of a God we love. He doesn't just want our eyes on him. He wants our hearts fully surrendered to him. That he wants all that we have. Eli eventually blesses her. And something remarkable happens in this story. That before anything changes externally, something inside of her, this countenance changes within her. She ate, her face is no longer sad. The answer had not come yet. Her womb is still closed. Nothing had changed about her story, but what she believed was God was going to be near. And this is what happens. This is what happens when we surrender our ordinary lives, our situations, our trials, our stories to God. Is surrender is letting go and giving God all the control. And you know what that means? It is an act of faith. Not just of willpower. That the Lord will sustain you and keep you and uphold you. Look at verse 19. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. And they went back to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. And the Lord remembered her. This idea they knew each other. This is now some biological force happening. And because of her faithfulness, because of the blessing of the priest, she now gets pregnant. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for this from the Lord. Samuel needed to be born at that critical time in history. Not any sooner. At that exact time, the Lord knew exactly what he was doing. Not any later. The Lord knew exactly what he was doing. He needed Hannah to be in the place where she was willing to allow Samuel to be brought up by Eli, to be raised as a priest, so that when he stepped into God's purposes of his own life, remember, he was a judge, he was the priest of Israel, the last one, that God's purposes were far greater than any just granting a wish to Hannah. He had a plan in which Samuel needed to be at the right place at the right time. And throughout his history, Samuel then would later become that full commitment as she prayed. Samuel would anoint Saul. Samuel would later anoint David. Samuel would have to press into Israel to tell them, stop acting like lunatics and live like children of God. And you remember last week when we preached 1 Samuel 25, when Samuel died, all of Israel gathered at his funeral. He lived up to the waiting in which God knew his design. And I think the assurance that Hannah had was the power of persistent prayer and trusting in God's timing. How do you know that? Look at chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derodes my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Amen. Talk no more so very profoundly, and let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by his actions are weighted. The bows of the mighty are broken, and the feeble bound in strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, and she who has many children forlorn. I mean, over and over again, she sings this now song and this prayer to the Lord. Immediately, the reader can connect with Hannah's story, her pain and her sorrow. But those prayers of sorrow have later now turned into a song of joy. And this is the help of this, friends. That brokenness may shape a season in your life, but it never gets the final word when God is involved. Pain, struggles, trials, loss, brokenness, it will have a season in your life. You could take that to the bank and cash it. But on the other side of this, it never has the final word when God is involved. Amen. And can I remind us, God is always, always involved. Here it is. She shows us what is the right response. Worship. that worship is the right response to an answered prayer. Worship is the right response even to a non-answered prayer. And even so, she says, because of this, I have received strength. She uses this word, horn, a symbol of strength, that he is the horn of my strength. That this is a confidence and a praise in his holiness, in his knowledge, in his power, and in his judgment. That she would praise God when prayers are answered, and that she would praise God when prayers aren't answered. Here's a lesson for you and I. God transforms seasons of anguish into testimonies of his mercy, his purpose, and his faithfulness. It's going to require us to see what God is doing, to sense his presence, to call upon his name. Samuel is now the priest. He is also the prophet. He's a counselor to Israel. He's the greatest judge. He was the one who would anoint David as king. He would direct the lineage of Christ. In fact, many scholars would say Mary's prayer mimics Hannah's prayer in Luke chapter 2. Where Mary, both women, have this wonderful opportunity to birth people who will be a part of the kingship of Christ, the lineage of Christ. And it was there in that waiting where she thought, God, you may not show up the way I want you to, but I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be ordinary. And God may not answer exactly what we want or how we imagine, but he remains faithful in every season. Because here's what I even learned about myself, that the waiting room of God is never empty of his presence. It may seem like it's empty of a promise, but the waiting room of God is never empty of his presence. God's timing sometimes may not align with your expectations. But what Hannah shows is his wisdom reaches far beyond what we can see. And in that, he simply causes us to trust him just as Hannah did, to bring your heartaches, to bring your disappointments, to bring your longings, to bring your brokenness. And the beauty of God's character is this. He never turns away the hurting. He is always attentive to his broken. He is trustworthy. He is compassionate. And he has unfailing love, so much so Hannah calls him her rock. She calls him his rock. Declaring that, God, you are steady when everything else feels unsteady. That, God, you have a certain plan for me when everything feels uncertain. And in a world that constantly shifts, God remains secure, church. He is our firm foundation. He is our hope in unstable times. He is our strength in weary seasons. He is our anchor in the storm. And so how appropriate. How appropriate to walk through this on Mother's Day, where some of you came in today carrying what Hannah carried. And maybe you can look back at your children or your grandchildren now and say, thank you, Lord. Some walk through stillborn or miscarried. Some walk through not being able to have biological children of their own, but through adoption or you being an aunt, or you being a disciple or in the church, you got a chance to speak a life into women and look how God has used them in your own life and other places. But that ache was not easy. That ache had a name. That longing had gone unanswered for years. Maybe it's a relationship that has not been healed. Maybe it's a child who has not returned. Maybe it's a wound that has not been opened. And a prayer that seems to be bouncing off the ceiling. Hannah's story does not promise that God will answer the way we have prayed. What it does promise is this, that he sees you, that he is the Lord of hosts, that he is the God of infinite resources, that he is not indifferent to the prayers of those who kneel before him with broken hearts and in honest tears. No, he is a God who hears. And for those of you who have prayed and your prayers have been answered, can I encourage you? You have seen the faithfulness of God on the other side of a long season. And here's my invitation to you as a pastor, to do what Hannah did, to turn your answered prayers into a song, that you let your testimony become someone else's theology, that mothers and grandmothers and the faithful women and men that you live for, that you teach those children now and those children to come one thing, teach them the way of Christ. One thing. You want a Mother's Day or Father's Day that makes the most sense in your life and most impactful forever? Yes, you do. Thank you. Teach them the way of Christ. Teach them what it means to die to ourselves daily. Teach them what it means to live in holiness. Teach them what it means to understand and recognize the gospel. Teach them what it means to be thankful in the little things and the big things. Teach them what it means to give of themselves for someone else. Teach them what it means to hold on when it seems as if it's all going to crumble. Teach them what it means to look forward to heaven. That is forever a celebration you want to be a part of. The one thing my children have to this day is the deep heritage faith of their mother. The girl who just wanted to write scripture in the tribal languages, they have the heritage of their mother. And while we are at peace that heaven is her home, we look back at a mother who was faithful to put her hands to the gospel plow and say over and over again, I'm gonna make sure my children know Jesus. Mothers, grandmothers, men in the room too, because you're going to hear this on Father's Day. Something similar on this line. Stay faithful at doing what matters the most. You may not be able to leave them a large endowment or a boat named after them or 12 properties. Praise God if you can. There's nothing wrong with that. The one thing you can leave that will last 100 years from now is the love of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And you committing yourself to loving that child or those children in the way of the Lord. So, let me give you some application. Here's a question I want to walk through just to kind of summarize our time together. How do you best demonstrate faith through obedience? How do you best demonstrate faith through obedience? Number one, from this lesson, do not ultimatum God. Here's what I mean by that. Hannah made a vow, but she didn't bargain. She surrendered to God's will rather than demanding God would conform to her. What she did was she brought her request open-handed to God. She didn't say, Lord, if you don't give me this son, I'm never going to trust you again. And there are times like that, maybe in our own stories, where it's a constant, Lord, you can get me out of this now. Lord, you know what? If you don't, let me go and fill myself with others. And God, somehow, some way, is super gracious and merciful to still answer our prayers. But don't ultimatum God. Here's why. It's not going to work out well for you. It's a steady line of trust and dependency and trust on him. Number two, how can I demonstrate my faith through obedience? Pray fervently by faith. That he can handle your tears, that he is drawn to a genuine desperation, that when you pour it out like an offering, the Lord promises to be near. You have to pray fervently by faith. When you say amen, it is so. And Lord, I trust you to do whatever you want to do with those words I have offered up. Number three, give to the Lord what matters to you the most. Give to the Lord what matters to you the most. For some of you, it's not children. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's title. Maybe it's position. Maybe it is funds. Here's my question for you. Who is your Samuel in your life? What is it that maybe you have been holding on to tightly that God has been asking you to release? Or what is it that you have not been grabbing that God has been telling you to grab? And walk faithfully and fruitful in that. Not because he wants to take it, but because he wants to use it. He wants you to trust you. He wants to trust him in it. He wants you to expand his kingdom greater than you can ever think or imagine. And then number four, know that God is always working behind what you see. That in every situation, God's timing is perfect. In every season, God's timing is perfect. As annoying and empty as it feels, he is always working. Let me close with Psalm number 27, verse 14. It says this: wait for the Lord and be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord. Because someday, in your waiting, you're going to look up and be able to say, it is absolutely well with my soul. Amen. Right. And maybe that's a song you cannot sing right now. Maybe that's a lyric that seems too lame because of your pain. Someday, you'll be able to sing, it is well. Just like the writer who wrote that. His whole family is killed. And he goes back to the place where the ship wrecks. And he pins those beautiful lyrics. When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like seas billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. We are now going to sing this song with full strength and passion as we focus on the Lord. I'm going to pray. Worship team, you can join me. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for stories of hope, for stories of grace, for stories of surrender. And while scripture is very instructional, it's also very inspirational. So, Lord, thank you for the Christians who've gone on years before us and held on to faith and held on to hope and held on to Jesus, knowing that he is not a man who can lie, that he looks down at our maybe obscure and lowly lives and uses us greatly for his glory and for our good. So, Lord, I don't know who needs to hear that today. You do. May that be the reminder for them to press on, that their ordinary life of loving Jesus will pay greater dividends than anything we can imagine, than any material thing, than any clout, than any performance, than any popularity. I pray for every family unit, for every child, for children, for every grandparent, for the single, whose stories look different, but the sovereignty of God, that thread runs deeply in all of their lives. Lord, today, at the end of this, I pray that you stir up in us an everlasting faith, one that does not bend, one that does not buckle, one that endures to the end. And Lord, if we finish the finish line tired, if we finish our finish line with lumps and bruises, if we finish our finish line half questioning, Lord, does this make sense? We've done it well. And we will hear, servant, well done. And so, Lord, until then, we declare you Lord and King and faithful one over our lives. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well. Let's stand together. It is well with my soul.
For the verse, when peace like a river.